Well, let's just unpack that a little bit, and we'll go back to 25. First of all, when Jesus opened the scriptures to them, and this is very important, because in verse 16 it tells us that their eyes were prevented from seeing him, and then in verse 31 it says that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And so the eyes were closed, the eyes were opened. What event had taken place in between for the eyes to be opened? Yeah. The bread was a memory, but the important thing is the scriptures. And that's why I'm passionate about scripture. And there's many people, I believe it's almost as though their eyes are still closed. They believe, but their eyes are closed because they've not read God's word. They've not got into it. And Jesus began to expound the scriptures. Now, what scriptures did he expound? So what part of the Bible do we say? The Old, the Tanakh. Wasn't the New, because that wasn't written. Now, Jesus, I've heard this said many times and I totally agree, that must have been fascinating to hear the Lord on the road to Emmaus say, well, now Moses said this. He didn't say about me, but they realized that. And then the prophets prophesied this and so on. And he expounded all of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the revelation just came to them. And then, as was said, of course, in that breaking of bread, the giving of thanks, he was made known. Then it says he disappeared. Now, what body did Jesus have? Resurrected body. Did he look like a man?
Yes.
He must have done, for that. It doesn't say they were frightened, you know, some big spirit came alongside of them and they ran for their lives. No, he just looked like flesh and blood. But he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And he walked. Now, I believe that this is an example of how the resurrected saints will be. That our body is full of glory and power and all these things. This is exactly what Jesus' body was like. And suddenly they thought, wow, this is the Lord. But he disappeared. Now, how and why did he disappear? Well, again, because he's a spirit being. And just like angels can come and go, the Lord, he fulfilled his task. And people say to me, well, how can you still have links if the Lord is reigning? What place is he reigning from, by the way?
Jerusalem.
And it says that, you know, he reigns over all the earth. And how can people be at the ends of the earth and yet have contact with Jerusalem? Said IT, you know, and sending texts and so on. No, it's this miraculous dimension whereby we move in the spirit. Literally move in the spirit. And we get little glimpses of how this happened in the Acts of the Apostles, where this great translation would take place, where somebody's in one place, and then in a split second, they're many, many miles away in another place. And again, for cynics, for unbelievers, they say, how on earth can that happen? Those sorts of things can't happen. These things happen. If you read 1 Corinthians 15 at the start of that, it goes through a whole list of people who'd seen Jesus as resurrected, not just the disciples. And he's arguing, you know, he's debating in the right sense. He's saying, look, are you saying all these people are liars? Every single one of them. Do you think that all of these people, and you know that there's some decent, nice people amongst them, even if you don't like them all, but every single one of them had this great testimony, they'd met with the risen Lord. Hallelujah. Now, when we get this into our understanding and we begin to see what the spirit body is like, let's just read further on in this amazing story. And I find, you know, that as well, that it's quite interesting that this is the final chapter, the final chapter of Luke's gospel. This is the climax. It's very important. As you well know, when you're finishing a story, when you're writing an account, you know, where's this going? That's what you're saying when you're looking at a film, isn't it? You know, where's it going? What's going to happen? How does this all come together? Well, hey, folks, this is how it comes together. Glory, hallelujah. And here now, let's read this 36 to 41.
And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen the spirits. And he says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, as it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he says to them, "Have you any food here?"
Sorry, Dave, read the next two. Yeah.
So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence.
And go down to 45, because that's fantastic.
Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures.
You see again? What's the key? Always having the scriptures opened. Their minds were opened when they began to understand the scriptures. But here, look, this is what the resurrected body is like. Can the resurrected body travel from place to place incredibly miraculously? Yes, we've seen that. Is this resurrected body glorious? Yes, we've seen that. Is it powerful? Yeah. When these disciples saw the Lord, they recognized and they knew it was Jesus. But the first thing they said, "It's not Jesus, it is a spirit, a ghost." You know, wow, we don't want to see ghosts. And what did Jesus say? He said, I'm not a spirit. He's joined back with his body. Do you remember that we said this last week? You see, it is important to God that we realize our bodies are important. The body is not just rubbish that you throw away. God has ordained our bodies somehow. But the real body is you on the inside, what's going to come on the outside. And it's joined with your spirit and your soul. And a soul without a body, that is a ghost. That is, you know, something of the spirit world. But the resurrected body is everything pulled back together. And Jesus, to prove it, he says, you know, give me something to eat. Now, we know that as a ghost, they just go right through him, wouldn't it? So he could eat. He could walk. He could talk. He could go. He could move into this eternal dimension and he could come back again. Now, Jesus was the first fruits. We'll see this. And the first fruits are when in Israel, when they bring in the harvest. The first thing they do, they get the harvest in, but they bring the first part of that offering, that harvest, as an offering to God. And that's the first fruits, and literally first fruits. They're given to God. If you were a true Jew, that's what you would do. But the first fruits, does that mean that there was no harvest? No, it's a sign that there is a harvest. So if Jesus was the first fruits, who's the rest of the fruit? Oh. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? This is our destiny, you see. And this is how we can exist. And I remember a lady just really struggling when she asked me this question a long time ago now. And she said to me, "I just can't see what happens in the millennium. I want to. But, you know, how do people exist? How can you have some people who are going to live forever and others who are just going to be born during this messianic age?" And so this is why I began to explain and expound upon these things. This is how it can happen. And that is why if you are raised with incredible power and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and God has got a place for you in his eternal jurisdiction, and he's put you over cities and caused you to reign and be an ambassador for Christ fully. Well, how are you going to have all this happen to you if you're in your present state? You're not. You're going to be totally spiritual, but you are in this new, complete and wonderful body. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And when you go home, before you go to sleep, read 1 Corinthians 15. It's just fantastic. And could somebody read, please, from verses 50 to 53. Wow, you know, that's just so profound, isn't it? And again, if you're reading it for the first time, it can just be a bit overwhelming, but you must unpack it. And when you just think of it slowly, all that we've been saying, first of all, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When people think that just what they have done and how they've been on earth, that they will automatically be inheritors of the kingdom of God, that is just not true. All of what natural person is perishable. But there is a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what does it mean by sleep?
Die.
Okay, nice way of putting it, right? That we just go to sleep. And we're not all going to sleep. Why is that? Don't go to sleep now, by the way. Pardon? That's right. Some will be here when the Lord comes. Right here. Yeah. Right. Some people say that they'll go halfway through that time. But I believe right at the end, right, some people will be alive. But we'll all be raised. It's fantastic. And this is a mystery. Not everyone is going to die. But everyone is going to be what?
Changed.
What are you going to be changed from?
Mortal
to immortal. Right? How quickly will this take place? In the twinkling of an eye. Not even a blink, as we say. A twinkle. A twinkle is quicker than a blink. And that's how you'll be changed. Now, this is fantastic news, isn't it? You won't have to think, oh, well, I have to go through like a million years, as the evolutionists tell us, you know, slowly changing my fingernail and then... No. In a moment, we will be changed. So if the Lord came right now, we could be, and then all changed, we're all going up together, and we were looking at, wow, yeah, you know, there's Maureen, wow. Here we are, fantastic. This is what God has got for us, that this mortal, no longer mortal, has put on immortality. This perishable will have put on imperishable. And this is the mystery. And at the end of that chapter there as well, just finishes by saying this: know this, that your labour or toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, when you've really thought, Lord, what am I doing? You know, doing the Sunday school or going on visits or whatever you do, just helping people at home and in the family, but doing it as unto the Lord and so on. Nothing is in vain in the Lord. And when this day comes, this day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he gives crowns, glory, wonderful, beautiful crowns, and that's a wonderful study in itself. Just go back a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 22, will you? And could somebody read from 22 to 25, please? Well, go from there, yeah.
For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet.
When are all enemies put under Christ's feet?
The end of the millennium.
At the end of the millennium, okay? And by the way, there's two battles that are mentioned, two great, mighty battles. You've all heard of Armageddon, but that's not the last battle. People get this, you know, they think that's the end. Well, they say end of the world, we know that's wrong anyway. But Armageddon is not the end. It's actually going to usher in, a precursor to the parousia. The last battle is between Gog and Magog. Now, again, I won't go into that now, but that's the final battle. And Christ is going to rule visibly from Jerusalem during this time. And then everything is handed over, so that the Father, Son, the Spirit, and those who are in them, which is all believers, into this time where we've just got no idea. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Glory to God.
They're all the survivors of the Great Tribulation. Anyone born after that?
Yes. That's right, both for believers who get changed here and for non-believers who survive. I believe they go through this because this reign of Christ is not, it's not all sort of liberal, wishy-washy, patting on the head stuff. How does he rule? What does it say? A rod of iron. Now that's interesting. And who's reigning with him? Whoa. I wouldn't like to get on the wrong side of you with your rod of iron.
So, Dave, at the messianic age, then there'll be people like myself with resurrected bodies.
Yes.
But then there'll also be people who will be born and die in that messianic age as well.
Yes. Yeah. But people will not die with the 70 years, I believe. I believe the scripture shows that people are going to live a lot longer. Because 70 years, and that's an average, but that's on part of the curse, and that curse is going to be broken when the Lord comes. And how can it happen? Just as on that road to Emmaus, how can a spirit body be with ordinary people? And so this is how. And during that time as well, the Lord is going to be teaching and training us for what he wants for all eternity. But here now in this order, it tells us, as was just read in verse 25, it says, verse 24, sorry, then comes the end. Now, this is important. The end, Greek word is telos, and they have there's a philosophical concept called teleology, right? And it's about teachings about the end. About the end of what? Well, about the end of the purpose for which something came about. And so if I put it on the sheet there, Just look at that. Yes, that's right. End, verse 24. On this third page, it says, Telos is the goal or purpose for which it was created. So then comes the end. What was the purpose for which all of this was created? What did God want right at the beginning? What was his heart's desire?
To
fellowship with us. What did he want earth to be like?
Paradise.
Okay? Paradise on earth. Did God want the sickness, the suffering, the pain, the sin, and so on? No. But that has come in. And what we've seen is from way past the end that God in mind had in mind, it wasn't even the cross. It wasn't even the resurrection. It wasn't even the parousia. What he had in mind, all these things vital and necessary, but he had the age of ages. And when that comes, that's the end. God is getting this world, he's getting you, he's getting people ready for everything. It was paradise lost, but now it's going to be paradise regained. And so something is just not an end in itself. It says, then comes the end when Christ, the end of that particular task. Yes, but not the end for which God had ordained things. The ultimate purpose of God, the ultimate purpose of God is restoration. This verse, which I was given many years ago, and I was given this verse by a person who I was having great difficulty with. And without going into it and just going off at a sidetrack, it was the last person on earth, shall I put it that way, that I expected God to really speak to me deeply through. God's got a wonderful way of doing that, hasn't he?
Yes.
And he wants us, you know, to realise that he's God. And the problem is not God's. The problem was mine. And so when this person came to me and they said they wanted to see me, and I thought, oh, here we go again, you know, expected all sorts of negativity and whatnot. And then they said, God's given me this verse for you. And this is decades ago. And in Acts 3, and in verse 20, it says that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And when this word was given to me, I almost just collapsed, because it was the last thing I expected. And it went right into my heart, right into my spirit. It was really a double whammy. And it's never left me. It hasn't. And it was a missing piece in the jigsaw of my own personal understanding and in the understanding of my journey. And it says this, that heaven must keep Jesus until this time of restoration. Now, restoration of what? The goal of what? Until this accomplishment, until this new age is going to break through, until this millennial time has come, Jesus is in heaven, until God says now is the time when his coming is just going to be the apokatastasis. And that, the Greek language, long words, but actually they break down into smaller words. So when you get into it, it's quite fascinating. It's really interesting to see. An apokatastasis, it means to go, apo means to go back. And then stasis is to put into order. So it's as though God's saying, this restoration of all things, God's going to put it back into order. And we look around, say we look around this world now and you think, how can you just get order out of all this chaos that we see? Even in our own so-called civilised parliament, you know, everybody's up to all sorts. The whole thing is a mess. And that's meant to be in a civilised country, everywhere you go and so on. And we're also actually going to see it getting worse during this time. That's another study in this time of great tribulation. And there's going to come a counter-Christ, an anti-Christ, who will emerge. But we won't talk about that tonight. What we will talk about is that heaven is keeping hold of Jesus until that time when he will be released. And in verse 19 in Acts chapter 3 as well, it says, preaching, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So in verse 21 we've got a time of restoration, but in verse 19 we have this this time of refreshing from the Lord. And this is an interesting word as well, because this means to go back to a cool, relaxing, easy phase. It's as though it's been a recovery of breath. I think that's how the Greek scholars describe, you know, when you've run a race and you've finished and you're trying to get your breath, and then suddenly you're nice and cool and you've got your breath back again. Now these are the times of refreshing from the Lord. And my personal belief is this, that in this age, that we're not in the time of the full restoration of all that God has got. That's future. But what we do have right now, there are times when God just refreshes you, when you think, I can't take any more. You know, it's just, oh, how am I going? And then suddenly, I was talking to a lady today, and she's just had a really good, blessed year. She's had some great things happen. And yet over the past 3 years, she's had sad losses and bereavements and troubles in the family and so on and so on. But it's as though she'd reached the point where, oh, what more can I have? But you know, she's had now a time of refreshing from the Lord. And isn't God good? Yes. And you need to ask him as well, I'd like a time of refreshing, but pray for the time of restoration. And following on from that theme, if you could just turn to Matthew chapter 19. And if we could just go down. We'll just read verses 27 and 28, please. Hang on. It's chapter 19. Yeah.
Sorry.
28. Yes,
27, 28. And Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, as surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now, isn't it a powerful scripture? And you see again what God is, in a specific way as well. This was a reply to Peter, but it's showing us that will happen. Now, the word I want you to look at for our vocabulary is that word regeneration. Well, in what you read, anybody got it? Anything else?
When the new age comes.
Oh, that's the right. Yeah, but well, which is true. Yes. Anything else?
Renewal of all things.
Oh, right. You've got that in Matthew, right? Good. Yeah. So we get the picture that something is going to happen. The word is palingenesia, again a mouthful, but if you break it down, palin means again, and then genesis, what do you think that, what word do we have for that, genesis?
Genesis,
okay. So when this beginning, this new birth again, palin again, so this word means that when this time of restoration takes place, when this time of regeneration takes place, and when will it be? When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. When is the Son of Man going to reign?
During the millennium.
Right? So this is when this is going to happen. And he's saying to Peter, the Lord, he's saying, Peter's saying, you know, it's cost me a lot to follow you, Lord. You know, I was living a nice little life here and doing okay, and now my whole world's turned upside down and I've lost good friends and I want to go back fishing. And the Lord says, listen, there's no one who's left anything for me that is not going to get the blessing and the reward in this age to come. I think it's a powerful verse. And again, as a young Christian, it was one of those verses where I just thought, I wonder what on earth that means. And just passed it over. But really, this regeneration is to be born again. It's as simple as that. The Genesis and the Palin, the again being born. And if you look in the bottom of the third page there, let me just read that to you. Just near the bottom, the palingenesia is a result of the second advent of Christ. Have you got it?
Yeah.
When Jehovah sets his king, Jehovah was the name of the Father, his king on the holy hill of Zion. Who was the king?
Jesus.
The king of the Jews, Jesus. Yeshua, yes. And that's in Psalm 2, verse 6. I'm sure that's one of the scriptures that Jesus quoted on the journey on the road to Emmaus. And so Christ comes into Israel, now in apostasy. So we love and honour the Jews, but we realise they're not born again. Some are, of course, and it's great. But Israel will be saved. And it's important there in their land for all of these things to happen. Israel is restored to its destined status under the sovereignty of the Messiah. Now this regeneration, now notice this, will not be a full restitution in the millennial age to the Edenic innocence. And I've had to leave a bit out, it went on a bit long. So in other words, when this happens, when the Lord comes and he reigns, it won't be the perfect time of Eden. Why?
It's got unbelievers.
Because there's non-believers and the potential for still sin and rebellion and demonic activity. And even in the Messianic age, which is going to be wonderful, but it is not the complete time. When is the complete time?
The age of
ages. When the Lord comes back then. And then it will fulfill the establishment of God's covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was about the birth of the nation of Israel and peace to the Gentiles. Well, this was written by Vine. Remember, for those who were the early ones, Vine's Expository Dictionary. And Vine wrote this. And this was in the 1930s. And I think that's great, because when did Israel become a nation? 1948. Right? 70 years ago. Just to remind me.
You know, with all this regeneration going on,
yeah.
And then, of course, you've got the unbelievers on the earth, and there's going to be a great white throne judgment. Why is the United States out again?
Yeah.
That last time?
Right. Well, at one level,
not allowed to wear it on the
Sabbath. At one level, I think it is because the Lord just wants all those who are going to go into the age of ages to be able to resist the devil, even if he comes full on, which he certainly will do. But it's an often asked question that, over the ages, why not just wrap everything up nicely at the parousia? But no, the Lord has this reign, and then the devil appears, as it were, at the end of that time. For me, that's how I think it is, you know, that bit like in Job, that the Lord is just testing people just for those final moments. But again, we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in a later one. Let's just go to Revelation chapter 20. Remember, the millennial is spoken of very clearly here. Okay, we'll read this. I don't want to go into this. I want to save this for another session. But just read those two verses, would you please? 7 and 8 of Revelation 20.
When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called God and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numerous as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up to the broad plain of the earth and surround God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them.
So we see here a little bit of what you said. When the 1,000 years, and this 1,000 years is the millennium, that only at the end of that time. But then, in verse 11, it says about the great white throne and the saw the dead giving an account. This is not the dead who've been raised at the beginning, which are believers. And then in chapter 21, but it's not really, because take chapter headings out, you just should read on the story. And it says, and I saw the new heaven, or renewed heaven, and earth, for the first heaven had passed away. So that's showing us what is going to happen there. Now, just a bit conscious of time here, so you can read those other scriptures for yourselves on the back page. But I'd like to just look in Daniel chapter 12 and read this one together. Now again, Daniel 12 is the final chapter. Daniel and Revelation are two books that go together. And I can't understand these people who dismiss the book of Revelation, because to me they've also got to dismiss the prophecies of Daniel. And it's actually been typed for us here. So let's, somebody just read it out, please. And the final thing on the back of the sheet.
He said, go your way, Daniel, these words are concealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age.
Isn't this a powerful scripture? And now I hope we're beginning to see how the pieces come together. Let's just unpack it just a little bit here. It says, go your way, Daniel. In other words, it's time now for you, Daniel, to leave any more revelation. Until when? Until the end time, the end of the age. And here, maybe this is Val Parvi answering yours. It says, then many will be purged, purified and refined. Who is that going to be?
Us.
Us, quite right. But the wicked will act wickedly. And again, you automatically think that people would want to be changed. But it's saying that there's something inside of some people where they just do not want to be changed. And it says, none of the wicked will understand. So teachings like this, it's just either foolishness to them. It's just way beyond their comprehension. They just don't get it, as one man said to me once. But those who have insight will understand. So if you're beginning to get a glimpse of what I'm saying, and I hope it's not, it's me saying it, but I hope it's the Spirit saying it, and that you go back and pray about this and do your own readings and seek God about it, and then you will understand. And then it gives a specific amount of time in terms of days. And that's very important. And we're not going to look at that today or even next week, but this is called biblical chronology. Now, if Joel had been here, I'd been asking him, how many years has anyone worked it out? What are the 1,290 days in terms of years and months?
In 7 years.
Pardon?
7 years.
Well, have a little... get your calculator out and see. Anyway, we'll leave that. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains. So in other words, keep the faith. You know? Keep going on. Don't let go. And then... I love this. I often read this and put a personal name in. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end, the telos. Okay? You go your way to the end, the telos, until the time, the resurrection of the righteous. And then you will be raised. It says again there, doesn't it? To the end, when you will rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So, Daniel, you'll meet Daniel. You know, he might be in Jerusalem or whatever, but you'll be able to travel and everything else. So, pleased to meet you, Daniel. Wow, you know, how did you do it? You know, in that pagan country of today, Iraq, you know, and amidst all the hostility and hatred. And what was it like with the lions and the fiery furnace and all of these? Wow. That's an incredible story. But we'll meet with them.
Yeah.
We'll be part of it. It's not in vain. It's what it says in Hebrews. It talks about the great heroes of the faith. And then it goes on to say, but you're running. So finish the race. Finish it well. I told you, I publicly said it many times just to seal it. I've prayed, Lord, I just want to finish well. You know, there are times I've run very well, then there are times I've really messed it up. And then I just saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to really run this race and keep the faith and receive that crown of life which the Lord will give to me when I appear before the bema seat of Christ and be clothed in immortality with glory, knowledge, wisdom, power and might. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So we just pray. We thank you, Lord God, that we're not following cleverly designed fables. We're following the word of God. And Lord, and I thank you for these truths, which are hidden, Lord. And they're only hidden because people don't want to read the scriptures and have their eyes opened and their understanding and their knowledge coming to fruition. Lord, I do pray that as you open our understanding, that as we go forth from here, Lord, that we also will not just think about and meditate and change our lives accordingly, but we'll share this good news, this message for people who live in such a messed up age. Lord, we thank you for this revelation that you've given us. We thank you. We bless you for the scriptures. Lord, we bless you for your coming, for your dying on the cross for our sins, for your resurrection. And Lord, Maranatha, please come soon, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, David.